Good afternoon. Good to see those of you who are back this afternoon and those who may be with us for the first time today that were not here this morning. We welcome you as well. We certainly appreciate the comments from the lesson this morning, and we hope that it was very encouraging to those who were present. We this evening made a promise to some that I was not going to keep us very long tonight, but there were a couple of verses that I did not get a chance to intentionally discuss this morning with our lesson that I wanted to take a look at this afternoon. Of course, we brought our lesson from Psalm 119, and we started there at the verse 9 and read down through verse 16. And we were dealing with the means by which a person can cleanse their way. And we, of course, incorporated this this interest in this past week's events of the shooting in Florida, as well as other school shootings and issues that are going on in this world and the internal turmoil that is happening within each one of us as the root of the problem. Not that mental illness or mental health is not an important issue. It is an important issue. The point this morning was to help us all understand that it's not the root of the problem. It's but one manifestation of the problem. You see, when we get down to the root of the problem, we find that that root leads to not only mental illness, but it can also lead to physical illness. It can also lead to issues socially. And so there are just many stems that break off from the root of the problem. And that root of the problem being the influence of Satan. And we have to recognize that. We need to understand, as Paul, as we looked at Romans chapter 7 this morning, and we considered the words of Paul about how when he was inclined to do or had the will to do what was right, instead, because of the flesh leads one to not doing what it is that they know that they should be doing, doing what's right. However, the things that you know to be wrong, those are the things that you have a tendency to do and not do those things that are considered to be right. And why is that? That's because he said there's always with him the presence of evil. Because of the fact that our flesh, those deep-rooted, deep-seated passions and desires that lie within each one of us, those things are present, and we have to learn to bring them under control. Each one of us. And that's the reason why when we think about various sins, lifestyles, we think about lifestyles that people have chosen that are contrary to the lifestyles that God says that we should pursue in Scripture. And the individual will say, well, that's something that, you know, you may be perhaps born with. Maybe you're born that way. And it's not just a matter of a lifestyle choice. Folks, understand something. That when we look at how God created mankind, God did not create us in sin. I want to say that again. God did not create us in sin. People choose to sin, choose to do things that are contrary to God's will. And if we're going to undo that, we have to learn that we have to put some things, we're going to have to bring some things under control. And it starts with our thoughts. All of it starts with our thoughts. Again, I emphasize, why do you think that Jesus started his earthly ministry in Matthew chapter 5, 6 and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, talking about dealing with thoughts, attitudes? Because that's where it all starts. What comes out, what you see as a result of our actions, they result from our thoughts. They result from what's going on within. And so I want to look at two passages tonight, one of them being 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're going to look at specifically at verses 3 through 5. But I want us to understand that contextually, Paul is addressing those Judaizing teachers among God's people, among this congregation that were constantly trying to berate his work, trying to degrade him, trying to bring him down and basically say that he was not a legitimate apostle. And so they were always contesting his apostleship. And so Paul was addressing this issue with him. But as he's addressing this, I want us to look at verses 3-5 and take note of what he says here. He says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." You remember, he says on another occasion in Ephesians chapter 6, it is that this war that we're fighting, it's a spiritual war. Remember, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, he says. It's not about you and me and us fighting against each other. It's bigger than that. It's a spiritual matter, a spiritual war. And you cannot fight a spiritual war with physical weapons. You can't do it. It has to be fought with spiritual weapons. But it's played out through the physical. It's played out in this world. And the sooner we come to understand that and begin to do something about it according to God's word, we're going to be much better off, and we'll be able to help others who are out there in the world to come to a better understanding of this. Paul says we don't war after the flesh. In verse 4, he says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." They're not worldly. They're not of this world, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, to the pulling down of spiritual fortresses. You see, remember, going back to Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says that the war is going on in a spiritual realm. He says the battle, he says we wrestle against principalities and powers. And well, when was the last time you saw a principality? And the power, as he describes, spiritual wickedness in high places. You see, he's talking about this spiritual war that we're pieces, if you will, pawns, so to speak, in this war. The war has been fought out through us, and the battle is for our minds. Because God created mankind, his crowning achievement here upon this earth. And Satan says to God, remember, you think back to Job. Think back to God's discussion with Job, with Satan, when Satan appeared before him. "Have you considered my servant Job? Have you considered him? Oh, he's an upright individual. He walks the path of righteousness. He eschews or turns from evil." And what does Satan say? "Oh, he's not serving you for nothing. He's serving you because of that protection, that hedge of protection that you build around him. He's serving you. He's only treating you as he's treating you because of what you are doing for him. You take those things away and he'll curse you to your face." You see, the battle is between good and evil. It's Satan trying to disprove God and destroy his crowning achievement here on this earth. That's what it amounts to. So what we see being played out every day, whether it be school shootings or sexual immorality or whatever the case may be that's going on in this world, that's the war being played out in these different ways. We have to understand that. God is worthy to be praised. He's worthy to be worshiped. And we need to help in proving that by not listening to and giving in to the influence of Satan. "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, not of this world, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down," and here it is, "casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Remember, I mentioned this morning that every thought that is not purposed for God is purposed for Satan. Satan will make use of that. And what Paul says here backs that very statement. He says that we have to allow ourselves to get to the point where we are channeling every thought through God's word, filtering every thought, the very thoughts. And, you know, we have thousands of thoughts per day. Paul says we have to channel every thought through the word of God. Every imagination, every argument, it needs to be filtered through the word of God. Folks, I'm telling you, that means that we got to start spending more time with God's word. We need to start spending more time studying God's word. We have to spend more time meditating upon God's word. We have to spend more time sharing God's word with others. If I recall correctly, David saying back over here in Psalm 119, he said, with my lips, where are we? Psalm 119 and verse 13, with my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. Folks, we got to start using our lips to share what's right. Not be afraid to stand up for what's right and help people come to understand what's right according to the ways of God. Because the ways of this world are not right. Never have been and never will be. And we recognize that, and we must not be afraid to use our lips to proclaim the truth. As the psalmist says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let's not be afraid to stand up for what's right. Denounce what's wrong. And there's plenty of it going on in the world. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. And there are many things and many people in this world that are attempting to exalt themselves above God and above godly things. Many people who think that they know more than God. My wife shared a posting that someone had posted on the internet. I don't know how long ago, but she just showed it to me last night. And it was a letter in the form of a letter from a concerned student. And it says, dear God, how can you allow all of these people in schools to be hurt? Signed, concerned student. And then under it, it said, dear concerned student, I am not allowed in schools. Signed, God. Now, you think about the power of that statement. When we ask ourselves why so much is going on in the world, and then, well, where is God? Why would, if God is so good, why would he allow all of these bad things to happen to good people? Well, the fact is that our society is trying to stamp God out. But then you wonder where he is when he's needed. The fact is that God is always needed, church. When we want him and when we don't want him, he's needed. And believe it or not, he's at work even when we don't want him to be. Can you imagine a godless existence? Can you imagine what it would be like if God really wasn't around, if there really wasn't the presence of God in this world? Oh, he's here. Because when I think about what Christ has said in terms of the end, and what's going to happen to those who are not saved? He says that they're going to be cast into outer darkness, where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. I don't know about you, but that's not an existence that I want to experience. We don't know anything about that kind of darkness. Even when we turn the lights off at night, there's still some light available. Can you imagine being in an existence where there is absolutely no light whatsoever? No light from God. Oh, that's a pretty cold existence. That's a terrible existence. And wailing and gnashing of teeth, wailing, loud outburst of crying. I know some of you have been involved in nursing home works, a great work, being able to go and minister to those who are in nursing homes and rest homes. But you have to admit that it takes some getting used to. I know it was for me. When you walk in a place and where elderly folks are there, and maybe many of them are in pain, whether it be physical pain or emotional pain, and you just hear the outcries among so many of them, and it's sad. It really is. You just want to go over and put your arm around them and let them know that it's okay. But the thing is that you really can't convince many of them of that, because you don't know their situations. You don't know how lonely they really are, and your one visit is not going to take that loneliness away. But if you just think about all that crying, and Jesus says there's going to be wailing and then gnashing of teeth. You ever been in so much pain where you grind your teeth and just to try to bear it. See, I think about this, and I know that Jesus is trying to use words that we can understand to help us have some kind of idea of what he's talking about of that existence, the best we can understand. And but I don't believe that in our finite minds, we really and truly understand to the degree that it's going to be. Church friends, I'm telling you, that is not an existence that you want to experience. It really isn't. And so we have to do what's necessary in order to avoid that. The other passage that I wanted to take a look at this evening is over in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And verses 22 through the end of the chapter, 22 through 25. Peter says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned or sincere love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Still focusing on how we can cleanse our way, how we can make our way right, our path right with God. We see here the emphasis on being born of the word. You remember when Nicodemus came to Jesus and he wanted to know about eternal life and entering into heaven. And Jesus told him that you must be born again. Not entering a second time into your mother's womb, he says, but instead you must be born of water and of the Spirit. And except you are born of the water and the Spirit, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Of course, by being born of water, he's making reference to baptism, water baptism, which was commanded by Jesus. The doctrine of Christ commands water baptism based on one's faith, repentance, and confession. But then there's being born of the Spirit. And oftentimes we kind of miss the mark on what it means to be born of the Spirit. I don't believe that that's a one-time thing. That is even something that happens overnight. But when we think about the Spirit's role, one of his roles was, in fact, to take the mind of God that man could not know on his own and reveal it to certain individuals, the apostles and prophets. And then he guided them to speak those things without error, as well as to record those things. And that's how we have God's mind. That's what the Bible is. It's the mind of God that we could know on our own. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. The Spirit who knows the mind of God has revealed that to man. And so to be born of the Spirit then is to be born of this word. And how does that happen? Well, Peter addresses it right here. He says being born again, not of corruptible, but of incorruptible. What is that? The word of God. In other words, we're talking about a process that takes place. This isn't something that happens on a one-time basis or something that happens overnight, but it comes by us spending time with God's word. So therefore, when we listen to the words of the psalmist in 119 and his attitude toward God's word, how much he relied on God's word, how much he wanted to keep God's word. He says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin. He always wanted to have God's word in front of him, before him, always considering God's word and always encouraging us to meditate on God's word. We have to allow God's word, as I said, to filter every thought, every imagination, filter it to bring us to the point of purity. And it's something that is ongoing. We experience different stages in life. We go through various tragedies and hardships, and sometimes it brings about great stress in our lives. And just when we get over that one thing and it seems like things are going well for us, and then something else happens. And here we go again. We're going through something else. But no matter what the stage that we're experiencing in life, we still have to learn to allow God's word to infiltrate our minds, filter out the bad, Help us maintain the good. Help us to see our way through these various experiences. And on the other side of those experiences comes hope. Comes the wisdom of God. Allows us to be in a position then to encourage others who may perhaps go through some of the same things that we've been through, so that we can encourage them in the faith. Encourage them to do what's right. It's an ongoing process. So we are constantly being born of God's word, of that incorruptible seed. And that seed, it abides forever, Peter says. It abides forever. The grass is going to burn up one day and wither away. The flower, likewise. He says, but God's word is going to endure forever. It's going to always be here. And therefore, we have to have the same attitude toward God's word as the psalmist had. We have to rely on God's word, folks. There is no other way around it. And I'm going to continue to emphasize God's word, because without God's word, folks, we are lost. We are lost. But every issue that will arise in our existence, every problem that can come up, any hardship that arises, folks, there are answers for it all. For Peter says over in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 that he has provided us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who have called you into glory and virtue. God has given us everything that we need through the knowledge of his Son. Everything. So there is nothing that we can experience in this world that God hasn't already provided us the means of dealing with it. Hasn't already provided us the answer for those things. The question is, where are you seeking your answers? Where are you getting your advice? What instruction are you following? Because if we don't follow the instructions that comes from God, then we will be constantly entertaining the influence of Satan. And just like you can imagine, if you envision a game of tug of war where you have people on either side of a rope with that flag right there in the middle, and they're constantly trying to pull the others to the other side, constantly back and forth, and how much energy is exerted in doing so. Well, that's just what's going on inside of each one of us, a tug of war. And you have God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and the holy apostles and the angels and those who have obeyed the gospel of Christ, who are there to encourage us on one side. And you have Satan and his angels and all of those who refuse to accept the existence of God on the other side. And there's a pulling back and forth, back and forth. And it's up to you to determine who's going to win in your life, because the ultimate victory has already been given. Jesus Christ has already won the victory. He won the victory when he came back from the grave. When God raised him from the grave, he was raised victorious. So knowing the end of the story, knowing how things are going to turn out in the end, that Jesus is going to be victorious. He's going to come back. Every knee is going to bow before him. Every eye is going to see him. Even those who pierced him, they're going to see him. There's going to be an acknowledgement, whether a person wants to or not. In the end, there's going to be acknowledgement that Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. The victory has already been won. Knowing that, what choice are you going to make for your life? Are you going to allow that victory to be experienced in your life and let it lead you to an eternal home in heaven? Or are you going to let Satan win? Matthew chapter 25 says that hell has been prepared for Satan and his angels. Satan already knows his destiny. But Satan says, I'm not going by myself. But are you going to let him go by himself, or let him go with those who choose to go with him? Will you be in that number? I don't want to be in that number. And I want to try to help as many people as I possibly can to not be in that number. And we've been all called as children of God to try to help as many people as we can to not be in that number. Folks, we need to get busy. And that's another topic that we're going to be exploring and talking more about. I'm quite sure Brother Dan has already done a phenomenal job in discussing this, but we got to talk more about evangelism. That is the backbone. If you ask me, that is the backbone of the growth of the Lord's church, the numeric growth, which is a direct result of the spiritual growth that we have. As we grow spiritually and we recognize our role as Christians, we understand that a vital part of who we are as Christians is our role in evangelism, sharing the truth with those who are lost, helping this lost and dying world, helping people who are hurting inside, emotionally, who are hurting physically, who are hurting socially, financially. And it's not about preaching a health and wealth gospel, but it's about preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to help them understand what they need to do in order to be in a better position. And to be able to deal with the things that Satan is trying to encourage them not to deal with, but to let go. I said enough, folks, tonight. The bottom line is that we have to be born of God's word. We have to filter every thought, every last thought through the word of God. I hope and pray that this upcoming week that each one of us will focus on doing so. Realizing that we have thousands of thoughts every day. But it's something that we have to be intentional about. That we have to purposely consider those things that run through our minds and ask ourselves, is this what God will have me to do? Is this the direction that God wants me to go in? If I do this, if I go here, if I say this, is it going to be something that's going to bring glory to God in heaven? Am I honoring my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through this particular thing? Questions that we can ask ourselves as we meditate on God's word and as we consider the thoughts of our hearts. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not a child of God. I want you to just stop just one moment and ask yourself, do I want to make it to heaven? I believe the answer is yes. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here. You want to go to heaven, but maybe it is that you just don't know how to get there. And that's why you're here tonight. Tonight, we want to share with you what God says that you need to do directly from his word. Jesus says that he has offered an invitation, if you will, to everyone. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, my teachings upon you, and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Jesus extends his invitation to you, and he wants you to obey his gospel. Jesus gave up his life voluntarily for you and for me. And for the entire world and for all those who have lived here upon this earth, past, present, and future. And he wants us to take advantage of that sacrifice that he gave. He allowed his blood to be shed on our behalf. That's how much he loved us. John 3:16 tells us that. God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten son. That those who believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He's not just talking about you mentally or verbally agreeing that Jesus existed and he's God's son. He's talking about you having the type of faith that will drive you to do something about it, to put yourself in line with God's will. And his will is that you repent of your sins. Turn from it. Turn from your sins. Confess Jesus as Christ and be baptized or immersed in water. He says, for the individual who would do these things, they'll be saved. They'll have their sins washed away. They become a new creature. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says we can be saved according to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. And from that point forward, he says, be faithful unto death. It's interesting that the actual verse says, be thou faithful unto death. The literal translation means, even if it means death. Not just be faithful until you die. See, there's a different connotation there. Be faithful even if it means death. Consider that. If your life was on the line and it was a matter of you living and denouncing Christ or you being put to death because of your faith in him, what would you choose? Be thou faithful, even if it means death. That's what God requires of us, to have that kind of faith. And I believe that tonight, if you want to be saved, that's the kind of faith that you must be willing to demonstrate. It's being demonstrated around the world. Folks, in my job, I work with World Video Bible School, for those of you who don't know. And I communicate with brethren all over the world and send them our Bible study materials. And very often I hear from brethren in India and in Africa and different countries in Africa about individuals who have lost their lives because of their faith. We don't hear about that so much here in the United States. Sure, we are persecuted and people talk about us, and you know, and maybe it is now that you might get arrested if you say what they deem as the wrong thing, that you're demonstrating an intolerant and unloving attitude. But I'm talking about folks who are being put to death in other countries because of them being baptized into Christ, because they come from a Muslim background, because they are deciding to leave the family's religion, and they're being cast out, and their spouses are leaving them. And I did hear exactly one story about a lady who obeyed the gospel, and her husband cut her up. That's exactly what I said. Her husband cut her into pieces because of her choice. So, folks, that verse is serious when he says, "Be thou faithful unto death, even if it means death. Demonstrate your faith in Jesus Christ." Because there are some unloving folk in this world because of the influence of Satan. But let God's word dwell in each one of us richly. Focus on God's word. Meditate upon God's word. Pray. And ask the Lord to continue to protect you and help you as you strive to demonstrate your faith in his word and you following his word. I've said enough tonight. If you're here tonight and you want to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, let me tell you what. You hear that doom and gloom story that I just told, but let me tell you the other side of that, the better side of that. You're talking about a heavenly existence where none of those things will be. No sickness and sorrow, no tears. You're talking about living for as long as God will live, and God is eternal. So you're talking about being able to live forever in an eternal existence, in a heavenly existence, separate and apart from Satan and everything wicked and evil. But it comes at a cost here on this side of life. And that's the truth about it. I like to present the truth to people. But if you make that choice tonight, God says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'll always be there for you. I take care of you. I provide for you." He didn't say that he was going to take all the bad things away from us, but he'll help us to deal with all of those bad things. He'll help us tonight. Let him help you tonight. Put him on in baptism tonight if you're not a child of God. And if you are a child of God and you haven't been living faithfully, understand that when we don't do what we're supposed to do as Christians, and we deliberately sin against God, it's just like putting Jesus Christ back on the cross again. See, I like to have visuals in my mind to try to help me understand just how serious my actions are. And by no means am I perfect, but I want to be motivated by the fact that I don't want to put Jesus. I hate that Jesus had to go get on the cross in the first place. But I know that my sins contributed to that. And so did yours. Now, do we want to see him go back through that again? Knowing what we know. Knowing how terrible it was, as we read the description of crucifixion and how it was that those nails were driven through his hands and driven through his feet, crown of thorns placed on his head, side pierced and bled. Do we really want to see Jesus go through that again? The Hebrews writer says that every time that we willfully sin, that we go back into sin, that's just like putting him back on that cross again. So as children of God tonight, make up in your mind that you don't want to see Jesus on that cross again. Recommit your life tonight. If we need to pray for you, let us pray for you. The elders are ready to pray for you. The fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much, the Bible tells us. Let us pray for you. Let us encourage you. Let us help one another in this walk of faith. If you stand subject to the invitation tonight, we invite you to come as we stand and sing the invitation song.